So it's been about a year, from what I understand, that we've been in the book of Jeremiah. So we're going to finish it tonight. Kudos to you if you've traveled this journey with us. And I'd have to say it's been quite a journey. I've learned so much. And just being able to go through it systematically, you know, verse by verse, and, you know, not just jumping in certain sections, but just to take it all the way through. It's been amazing for me. So we're going to finish today. And if you look at chapter 52, it's basically a chapter of summary of the whole book. It's a summary of the judgment that God brought upon the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And it's actually a chapter that is also in the Bible, three other places, so four places total in the Bible. So that's significant. This is a chapter which, when it's four times in the Bible, that's something that you want to take note of. And I believe it's sort of an anchor chapter that brings about so much information and enlightenment. In chapter 52, you can look at it like this. It's basically Jeremiah's vindication. What do you mean? You guys asking yourselves that? What do you mean? So Jeremiah has been saying that this judgment is coming. Most people didn't believe him. Jeremiah has been speaking the word of the Lord. Most people ignored him. And finally, now we see the execution of what Jeremiah has been saying all along. We've sort of titled this book, Courage. And we're taking that from the standpoint of what it took Jeremiah to persevere, to continue on in the midst of such opposition. And if you remember, it was difficult for Jeremiah. In chapter 1, God called him. God put the words in his mouth. And what he was called to do was a very difficult thing. In 40 years of ministry, he didn't have one single person that responded to his ministry. And yet he continued on with great courage. And you know what? That's what it takes for us to finish well. It takes courage. It takes courage to continue on in the face of temptation, in the face of distractions, in the face of opposition, in the face of many obstacles that we will come up against in the Christian life. It takes courage. The good thing is that courage is not something that we have to muster up. You remember Jeremiah actually quit. He said, I'm done with this. And yet there is, a burning in his bones, a burning in his bosom. There is God put this calling of proclaiming his word so heavily in his heart that he had to get back in the game. He realized that he couldn't not do it. And from there on out, we see Jeremiah's ministry, he never wavered from that point again. He never quit, he never gave up. And there was a consistency in his life. You know, sometimes it's exciting to ride these waves of spiritual outpouring or spiritual revolution or revelation, or, you know, sometimes we just get really excited about stuff. But like Chuck Smith said, it's not how high we jump, it's how steady we walk. And that's really true. Sometimes the Christian life can be compared to, and the Puritans used to talk about it like this, plodding, P-L-O-D. I-N-G. I don't know if there's two D's or not. So you know what I mean. But it's like plotting. It's not always this magical, bubbly, unicorny, cotton candy, snow coney, different colored, it's sometimes it's just a daily grind. But I want to encourage you as we look at this last chapter, everything that we say in regards to God's word and what we look at, everything is true and everything will come to pass just as the Lord said. That's what we see in this chapter. See, finally, Jeremiah, as he's proclaimed the word of the Lord, finally, what he has said has actually happened. Now, it's notable that many scholars and historians say that Jeremiah, as he's writing this chapter and he's describing the judgment that took place, that he was actually in a place called Jeremiah's Grotto. A specific place that you can actually go to now. It's on Golgotha, or the Mount of the Skull, which is where we get our word Calvary. Jesus died on Calvary. If you go to Israel now, there's a spot where there's a small mountain alongside a road, an ancient road, and that ancient road led to Babylon. And Solomon would use that mountain to get rocks, to quarry rocks out to build the temple. And you can see that mountain, and it looks like a skull because there's two indentations where it looks like eyes, and then it looks like a nose. That's why they call it Golgotha, or the place of the skull. But it's believed that Jeremiah was watching these events as the Babylonians came and destroyed piece by piece the temple and the whole city of Jerusalem, that he watched this go on. And his heart was broken. Oftentimes, like can happen to you and I when we see people give up on their faith, when we see people don't persist on, when we see people that just give up. And Jeremiah's heart was broken. And I want us to look at this particularly from the standpoint of Jeremiah, of having that courage to finish well, of having that courage to live our life in full abandonment to Jesus Christ, regardless of what that may look like. We live in a day and age of compromise, of spiritual delusion, of spiritual deceit, of falsehood, of fake Christianity. And God has called us to live our life without hesitation, without reservation, completely surrendered to Him. Because whatever the Lord says, it will come to pass. And you might want to, like I like to think about the finish line a lot. We're all going to be there. We're all going to be at the finish line. Sometimes it's hard for us to think that far ahead. Sometimes when we're younger, we think that doesn't matter. But the Bible tells us to number our days so we would live accordingly. But we're all going to be at that finish line someday. And you want to finish well. You remember Lot's wife? You remember Lot's wife? Lot's wife looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. We have to keep progressing in our faith. We have to keep moving forward. We have to keep growing. We have to keep getting closer to the Lord. Because there are all sorts of obstacles all around us that are looking to trip us up. So I want to finish with this in this introduction. Is there something in your life that you've been ignoring the Lord about? Is there something that He's been speaking to you, something that he's been wanting you to do, something he's been warning you about? Is there something you're just ignoring him about? Because that's exactly what they did in Jeremiah's day. They just kept ignoring what the Lord said until finally what the Lord said actually happened. So let's take a look. Jeremiah 52. And we will finish tonight, no matter how long it takes. So verse 1, chapter 52, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. That's a different Jeremiah. So the fall of Jerusalem, it starts with a person. It starts with a person named Zedekiah. It's interesting because a lot of times that's how things start. It starts with a person. That can go both ways. Revival starts with a person. A person surrendered to the Lord, a person praying, a person open to the Lord. You know how there's people in the church body that can infect you in a good way? You hope they're there at church. You hope when you come on Wednesday night, you hope that person's there because they infect you in a good way. They can make a difference in your life, but it's the same in a bad way. One person, like we see in our story, Zedekiah, it starts with him. He wasn't the only one guilty, but he was the king of Israel at the time of judgment here in our text. And Zedekiah was a king who didn't listen to the Lord. He did not listen to Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah tell him? Jeremiah told Zedekiah that this judgment of God was coming upon them from the Babylonians. God was going to use the Babylonians. It was coming. There was nothing they could do about it. So the best thing he could do was to repent of his sins and allow the consequences of his sins to take place. And if he did that, if he just surrendered to the Lord, his life would actually be valuable to him. His life would be a prize to him, Jeremiah said. But you know, at the same time, there are other people, there's always other people, saying, you know what, Zed? That's not true. Don't listen to Jeremiah. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's crazy. This isn't going to happen. And who do you think Zedekiah decided to listen to? It wasn't Jeremiah, which means it wasn't the Lord. And so what did Zedekiah do? He actually rebelled against the Babylonian Empire, who God was using to judge the Israelites. And it was going to happen. There was nothing he could do to stop it, but he didn't believe. So he fought against them. He rebelled against them, which ultimately he is rebelling against God. And so the downfall of the nation then became a reality. So that's interesting, right? So we have to think to ourselves, what are we listening to? What voices do we lend our ear to? What voices do we allow to influence us, allow to speak to us? How do we engage our mind, our eyes, our ears? How do we engage? What are we allowing them to be exposed to? That's really important because we have a lot of influences on us, don't we? We have a lot of things telling us how to think, what to think, and all those sort of things. And in the midst of that, you have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's not leaving that door open for a lot of different options. And he's actually saying that we are not the source of truth. That it's up to us to conform to the truth. It's not for us to determine what our truth is. That's huge. Because that's what we're being told today. Whatever you think, that's your truth. That's easily proven wrong. That I can't even believe people believe that. So we need an outside source that's bigger than us, an outside source that knows everything, an outside source that is omniscient, knows everything, that is all-powerful, that is omnipresent, that is everywhere. We need a God that knows the end from the beginning. And he's told us what we need to know, and that's the truth of his word. So be very careful what you're listening to. The Bible says to guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So Zedekiah, the story, the spotlight, it focuses on him. And in verse 2, it says, he also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done, the previous king. It says, for because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So that's what he's saying. So we get an exact description of what happened. There was a rebellion against God. So Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now, if you don't mind, I'd like to just take you a little bit to the left in Jeremiah 32. Just to get a little reminder of what some of the exact things that were going on. So Jeremiah 32, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, so this is his way of making Jeremiah go away, which in reality was in his way, a way of ignoring what God was saying and thinking, if I just ignore it, it's not going to happen. You see the irritation that Zedekiah had with Jeremiah. He just wanted him to shut up. So he shut him up in prison just to get rid of him. But you can't get rid of God's word. You can't get away from it. You may hide, you may ignore it, you may suppress the truth, but God's word is going to happen. So look what happens. So in verse 3, Zedekiah, king of Judah, shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. So that's what Jeremiah was saying. He said, why do you say that? Why was he saying that? What do you guys think? Why was he saying? Why was Jeremiah saying that? Because it was true. Because that's what the Lord was saying. Do you think that's important? So, do we ever, when the truth is proclaimed, do we ever say, why are you saying that? Stop it. Why are you saying that? It's because it's true. That matters. Verse 4, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. See what Jeremiah is saying? He's saying, you're going to stand before the king of Babylon. This is truth. This is truth from God. He's saying, this is going to happen. And Zedekiah didn't want to hear it. Verse 5, then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. You see that? So that was the word. That's just a little sample. Turn back with me then. So Jeremiah is telling him, and this is sometimes how we can feel or we want to plead with people. This is going to happen. God's word is true. There is judgment. There is consequences for sins. And we plead with people. But the disappointment and the heartbreak when somebody doesn't heed that. So that's what was going on here. Now, in verse 4, it says, now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. So imagine, picture Jeremiah in his grotto looking at the Babylonians coming, doing exactly what he is saying, doing exactly what he is warning them about, and watching these events unfold, and these events from verse 4 to 6 was about 18 months. So what the Babylonians did is they put a siege wall around Jerusalem. And the idea there was to prevent any food supplies or anybody from in the city to go out and anybody from out of the city to go in. The idea was just basically to starve the people out and make them surrender. So we read about this, and after Jeremiah, we're going to get into Lamentations, and that's more of Jeremiah describing this. But basically, the people inside of Jerusalem were starving. Things had gotten very desperate. They knew all around their city was the Babylonian army. And yet it was Zedekiah who disobeyed the Lord, and now you have this whole city in this predicament. But those in the city also were people who disobeyed the Lord. And it wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't a two-time thing. It wasn't a three-time thing. This was an ongoing rebellion against God, a flagrant disregard of what God said over and over and over and over again until finally it was enough. And get this. I mentioned this before, but I want to reiterate this. There's a silver lining always in the Word of God. There's a silver lining here in this horrific judgment that's occurring. And we're going to see that a little bit more. But think about it like this. The nation of Israel was being judged, but God wasn't finished with them. The nation of Israel was being judged because it was good for them. Because their hearts had grown so cold against the Lord. Because their hearts had grown so cold, they lost their compass. They were so disillusioned about their sin that their hearts had grown cold, and it was getting worse and worse and worse. And an act of mercy, God brought this upon them, and what he did was he took them to Babylon. And remember, if they didn't fight against the Babylonians, their life would be good. They would be taken to Babylon. In Babylon, they would learn to get sick of their idols. That was their problem. And in Babylon, it was the land of idols. So they went there and they got sick of their idols. And it actually worked. 70 years later, God brought them back. They didn't have an idol problem anymore. But not only that, God would use them in the Babylonian Empire. Within, he would use them, people like Daniel and Ezekiel, to shine a light on the God of Israel so the Babylonians would know the God of Israel. And not only that, then God was preparing them after their repentance to return back into the land 70 years later and be in a better condition without the idols and humble and learn to depend on God. So we see this silver lining all throughout the Bible that God always offers the opportunity for repentance, for restoration, to come back to the Lord. Nothing is ever final until it's final. When is it final? When we take our last breath. That's when it's final. So in verse 5 it says, the city was besieged until the 11th year of Zedekiah. This is all history too. This is really neat. By the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there is no food for the people of the land. It was so bad that mothers were eating their children. In verse 7, then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around, and they went by way of the plain. So Zedekiah still had a plan. And he thought, if he can escape and get out of there and make it maybe to Egypt or some other place, that he would be safe. And it looks like it started to work. It kind of worked a little bit. Because they made it out from Jerusalem to the plain. So this was an area of Jericho. They made it out to kind of this Judean desert area. And what's interesting is they made it to the place that they entered into the promised land. Zedekiah made it out to that same place where the children of Israel, when they first came in, that they made it to. Now, what's interesting is they went in by faith. And they're going out by disobedience. Interesting. Zedekiah, in his last ditch effort to rebel against God, concocted a plan to still escape, but you know, he's trying to escape God still. Because you remember, we just looked at how Jeremiah told him in Jeremiah 32, he said, you're going to stand before the king, Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to stand before him face to face. And that was Jeremiah telling him, he's going to capture you, basically. And here we have this last ditch effort. And this is what happens sometimes. When we run from God, we try to find little loopholes, little back door outs. We think somehow, some way, we're going to get away with it. And And sometimes we think we make it right there, and if we can just get a little further. But the thing is, if the Lord has said it, you're just not going to escape it. So Zedekiah makes it out to this Judean desert, and then he gets caught. Verse 8. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. In verse 9 it says, so they took the king, and they brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him, just like Jeremiah said. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. So the Babylonians were very brutal, but they weren't as brutal as the Assyrians who captured the northern kingdom, but they're very brutal. So in Zedekiah's rebellion, now he's in the hands of the enemy, the Babylonians. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, would be really upset, really angry at Zedekiah, because Nebuchadnezzar actually put Zedekiah in place as a king. And he did that because he made him a vassal king, meaning he was going to work under the Babylonian Empire. Zedekiah was to fall under his reign and reign over Judah, the area of Judah, but then his reign would be under Nebuchadnezzar, and then they would pay taxes, and he would kind of handle the area for Nebuchadnezzar, but he decided to rebel against him, which ultimately is against God. So Nebuchadnezzar was really upset. So he kills his sons right in front of him. So he sees his sons being killed. And then it says in verse 10, and he killed all the princes of Judah at Riblah. And then he also put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters or shackles and took him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. So the last thing he saw was his kids being killed. And then he lived the rest of his days in a prison in Babylon. It's brutal. So in verse 12, it says, now in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, and you may say, well, why are all these dates and everything in there? Because this is history. And it's neat because we get all these specific things and we can check these things. And it's really cool historically to see that they're finding, you know, artifacts and things from this particular time in this same area. They're finding, even in, I think it was somewhere in the 1800s, they found this thing called Cyrus's Cylinder. It's in the British Museum right now. But it's like this little clay cylinder that had writing around it that you can read. And it was the writing about Cyrus, the king who conquered the Babylonian, who conquered Nebuchadnezzar after the Babylonian reign. But the reason all these details are in there, because this is history. So we're not just reading like these fancy, fantastical stories. You know, this is real stuff that happened, and you can check it. So I'll read that again, verse 12. Now in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. So Nebuzaradan was just the military commander, if you will. And so he goes into Jerusalem, and it says he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great. He burned them with fire, and all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people, the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. So that's interesting, because as Jeremiah was in his little perch area, Jeremiah's grotto, and he would see these people being taken away captive, his people. And as they were being led away, he would also see the city being burned, the houses being burned, and the temple being burned. It's all done. It's hard to put that in perspective for us. Kind of just think about, you know, in a small way, you know, Katrina when that hit, or Harvey just recently, a couple years ago, was really bad. Just think of 9/11. But just everything's gone. Just think of it like that. Everything's gone. The destruction is so intense, and to see it, to watch it happen. But to know also it didn't have to happen. But isn't it amazing? Like, if you read through the Old Testament, especially read through like 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings, and then even read, you know, David and Solomon, and you read about the building of the temple, and you read about how amazing it was and all that was involved there, and God raising these people up after taking them out of Egypt, where they really were barely a people, and they brought them out into the wilderness and provided for them and took them into the promised land and conquered the land for them and set them up and brought about the king all the way to Solomon. That was kind of the apex. There is just so much pride and grandeur, and the temple was operating and the people were worshiping the Lord, and to see it's all done just like that. Just like that. Isn't that amazing? So get into the sandals of some of the people when you read the Bible. You know, it's easy to just read through that and not feel the emotion that Jeremiah might have. But this is a type of thing. It's the end of life. It's the end of the world. It's over. All that Jeremiah was thinking, all I had to look forward to now, all we have, it's all done. We're going to go to Babylon. We're going to be slaves there. It's all over. It's all done. This whole thing has been crumbling down. It's crumbled down. But again, in the midst of all that, God is telling him, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. And you know what's cool? Has God brought him back? Is there an Israel right now? Are there people in Israel? Are there Jewish people in Israel? I love Israel because it tells me God is faithful. It tells me I can't outsin his grace. It tells me there's always hope for me. It tells me there's always hope for all of us if we'll simply turn to the Lord. But see, when you read stories like this and you see the devastation, you can understand why somebody would go to such great lengths to preach and teach and minister God to people, right? Wouldn't you say, would you agree? If you don't agree, don't say it. But if you agree, just kidding. But most people don't want to hear about these things. Most people would consider us an annoyance. And don't purposely be annoying. But the Word of God is true. And we have to be moved enough by the truth of God's word to be willing to do anything so that one person would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so serious. This is so important. We're talking about eternal things. We're not talking about, and this is what happens in our country sometimes, we're not talking about be a Christian and everything will be better. Be a Christian and you could be cool. Be a Christian and you'll have a lot of friends. Be a Christian and it'll get easier. We're not even talking about that. We're talking about the eternal consequences. We're talking about people right now in our world that are willing to give their lives so that one person wouldn't have to go to hell. We're talking about people that are literally being killed right now because this is so important. And sometimes in the Bible we get these glimpses of the seriousness of it. But it's really hard because in our culture, Christianity isn't often looked at in this way. And it's often looked at mainly as just some kind of subculture group or political movement or something. But we have to understand the reason that this is so important, because we're talking about eternal things and this is real. People will really go to hell. They really will. People will really spend eternity separated from God. So we have to ask ourselves, what would we be open and willing to do to make sure that a person would not go to hell? I hope we would say that we would be willing to do anything. But see, that's what moves us as Christians. The reality of judgment. But also the reality of the answer to judgment that we have. So wouldn't you want to tell everybody you can and pray that God would put people in your path to share these things with them? See, this is the courage that Jeremiah had. This was so important to Jeremiah because, one, he is called, but two, because of the reality of what God called him to do. This was very serious. So look in verse 17. Jeremiah is watching this happen. Now he's watching the temple and the things of the temple, which were sacred and precious. They were things used for worship. He's seeing those plundered. In verse 17, the bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the bowls, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils with which the priests ministered with. The basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the pots, lampstands, the spoons, the cups, whatever was solid gold and whatever was solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. So why are we getting all this mainly, these details that may seem monotonous, is to impress upon us that they took everything. And that's what sin does. Sin is not your friend. Sin takes everything. And we get these details of the houses and the temple, the princes' houses, and all these things just being destroyed. And why was this all happening? Because of sin. Verse 20, the two pillars, one sea, the 12 bronze bowls which are under it, the carts which King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. Now concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits. A measuring line of 12 cubits could measure its circumference, and its thickness was 4 fingers. It was hollow, very descriptive. A capital of bronze was on it, and the height of one capital was 5 cubits, with a network and pomegranates all around the capital. All of the bronze, the second pillar with the pomegranates, was the same. And there were 96 pomegranates on the sides. All the pomegranates all around the network were 100. And if you think about it, when you go through the Bible and you read about the construction of the temple and the details and the symbolism, all these things are symbolic of especially Jesus Christ in some way, shape, or form. And all of those things taken away. Verse 24. The captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, 7 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city, and Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them, put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. Remember, God gave him this land. These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. In the 7th year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600, which was crazy because you think about the population was thought to be in the millions when they entered, and now you have 4,000 people. It's amazing what sin will do. And so that all comes to a crescendo right here. This is a finish line. Just a few more verses. But I love the way this book ends. Watch this. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So this was the king that was in between Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. So he was right before Zedekiah was put in place by the Babylonians. So what happened to him? He was a really evil king. So now we get, the book finishes with what happens to him. And it says in the 37th year of his captivity, so he was in prison in captivity for 37 years in Babylon. And it says, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon. So he was the king right after Nebuchadnezzar and right before Belshazzar. So this guy's the king now. And the name is a little misleading. The name is translated Awil, A-W-I-L, Marduk. And it literally means the man of Marduk. The man of Marduk that showed favor to him. So that may not mean anything to you, But his name basically meant that he was a man that served Marduk or that served a false god. So I guess evil would be appropriate. So watch this. So evil Moradech, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, he lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of the prison. Now, what was different about him than Zedekiah? What was different is he did what the Lord said. He realized that there are repercussions for his sins. He said, okay, Lord, do what you're going to do. And there's consequences for his sins. But now when it says it lifted up his head, it sounds like they're going to chop off his head. At least that, to me it does. It's not what it means. See, in Genesis chapter 40, verse 13, it has the same phrase. And it means, you know, when you're down, you kind of put your head down. It means lift your head up, lift your chin up, keep your chin up. You ever heard that expression? He's saying, the king is saying, okay, lift your head up now. As bad as this is, that there's going to be something good that happens, lift your head up, lift your chin up, be encouraged. So he lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, and he brought him out of the prison. And he spoke kindly to him. And he gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments. And he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. So that is such a weird ending, but there's something amazing here. You get a picture of how Jesus lifts us out of the prison, sets us free from our sin, dresses us in his robes of righteousness, gives us our daily provision, the bread of life, and the whole story ends with this amazing act of grace, which is the silver lining in the whole book. So no matter how anything looks, no matter what you've done, no matter what's happening in your life, in Christ, you will be set free. And there's always hope. Nobody has strayed too far away from the saving hand of God. But I also want to remind you as we finish here, it's so important. As we see this judgment, we have to know the Bible tells us there's a judgment that's coming on the earth. And there's a judgment that awaits every person that breathes their last breath here. But there's two judgments. The Bible says that it is appointed man once to die, and then comes judgment. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is a judgment, but your judgment, my judgment, will be not for condemnation, not for eternal punishment, it'll be for rewards. So we will be rewarded. For all eternity, we'll stand before God, and we will be rewarded. You know how the Bible says to lay up treasures for yourself, what? In heaven and not on earth. So if you're a believer, we're going to stand before God. It's going to be awesome. And he's going to say, okay, Let's rack up the rewards. And you know what he's going to reward you on? How faithful you were. He's simply going to reward us on our faithfulness to him. He's not going to reward us on numbers of people and Billy Graham stadiums being filled out or anything. He's going to reward us on how just simply faithful we are to him right now. And so we'll stand before him. Our names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now that's important. Because if it's in there, we will stand and we will be rewarded. But if we're not in there, there's another judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will stand before God, and the books of your life will be opened of every single sin that you've ever done. And that means even thinking about a sin. Jesus said that the sin is not just what we actually do, but it's also what we think about, what we feel. And we will be judged for every single thing that we've done, and then go into the lake of fire for all eternity. I don't enjoy saying that. I don't like saying that, if I'm honest. But that's why we do what we do. That's why our church exists. And that's why the gospel is so important to you and I, because once that last breath is taken and none of us know when it is, there's no second chances. There's no other opportunities. This is it. And God has done everything he can so that no one would ever have to stand before that great white throne judgment. So the question is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And in order for you to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have to simply put your faith in Jesus Christ, surrender your life to him. And the Bible says that the blood of Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, is sufficient to wash away all of our sins. That's what the cross is all about. That's why Jesus died, is to wash away all of our sins. Isn't that great? But if your sins are washed away, you have a duty, right? Only one life, soon to pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? And so we close the book of Jeremiah. Lord Jesus, thank you. Are we early? We're even finishing early? Huh? Should I go longer? Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. They have come here tonight, and that's unusual, Lord. But it's not unusual if we know who you are, Lord. It's unusual not to gather together, not to hunger and thirst for righteousness, not to want to feed on your word, Lord. So, Lord, I pray now as we finish, I pray that we would have the courage of Jeremiah, Lord, to finish well. I pray that we would have the courage, Lord, to surrender all to you. And, Lord, I just want to pray for anybody, Lord, whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you're not sure, I just urge you to make that a really important point, to say, today I'm going to make sure I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. Don't mess around with eternity. Do it right now and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I now receive you as my Lord and Savior. Don't mess around with that. Do it. And if you've done it, now live your life for Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Have a great night, and looking forward to our next book.